We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I have the privilege this morning. I want my mother-in-law to come up here. I have the privilege. I wanted her to share something this morning to bless you. I'm going to get emotional because this is my mom. I don't even think of her as like a mother-in-law because she has loved me and been there for me through thick and thin. She's encouraged me. She's pushed me. She's made me a better person. She's only ever, every time I leave her, I only ever feel encouraged. She always is complimenting me. She's my rock, really. I love this woman so much, and I know that she has something special that I want her to bless you this morning because she's such a mighty woman of God. I just want to share quickly her testimony that, you know, there's no woman can say that they left Israel, Jerusalem, with three boys, 2.5 weeks. Jeremiah was 2.5 weeks to go to Germany. And then when Jeremiah was 2 years old, moved to America, to a country she knows nobody, you know, other than her husband's family. And then develops this incredible business, becomes a successful businesswoman while raising three godly, amazing boys that all serve Jesus, have godly marriages, raising godly children. So she's incredible. So I love this woman so much. And let's just give her a round of applause this morning. Hallelujah.
Before I was even married, I have only a few minutes, so I'm trying to make it condensed. But before I was even married, I read somewhere, and it made so much sense, that love always bears fruit. We even, you know, we know the fruit of the Spirit, we know the fruit of love. And I was like, when I marry, our children will be the outcome of that love. That's the fruit of our marriage. And we know from God's love how big of a sacrifice love can give, even to the point that he gave his only begotten son. So when we open ourselves up for love from God, make God the source of our love, fruit comes and sacrifice with it. And I think when I think of what can I say in raising three godly men of God, because many women have raised great men. But godly men, kids that will have a passion for the Lord, even when they leave your home, even when they found their own families, that is special. And I was, you know, when Julia and Jeremiah asked me, of course, first come to my mind also my failures. And I'll get to this thought of mine to you in just a moment again. But as I was contemplating, I was thinking my success in parenting, and that is parenting godly men, is directly related to my walk and passion for the Lord. Likewise, my failures in parenting I directly related to my walk and lack of passion for the Lord. And I will repeat that at the end so that it sits with you. Because everything, if we as moms don't go daily, daily to the source, daily have the Lord, the Holy Spirit, that we are filled, that what we are full of, that comes out. What our heart is full of, that comes out in everything. I mean, there is a wisdom There is the joy. There is everything related. But when I was a young mom, maybe I didn't think so much of it, but I started out when I was pregnant in reading out scriptures loud so that my baby would hear them. I started to pray for my babies when they were in my womb, for the right godly wives, and how blessed am I. Somebody says, when you have boys, you rather lose your sons or you gain daughters. I gained 3 godly daughters, and I am so blessed. I am so blessed. So praise to the Lord. He heard my prayers. I mean, it was a fervent, serious prayer. So I knew the scripture, too, that says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So for me, it was very, very important that I would train up my child right. And I have a godly husband who encouraged me to homeschool. I had never, as a German, heard of the word homeschool or the possibility. But my husband wanted, together with me, train up godly men. So we prayed and we homeschooled. When I asked, I was like, okay, what did I really do different? So I quickly yesterday called Timothy and Philip. Jeremiah is here, so I didn't call him. And Timothy said, well, how couldn't we? All what you were was always everything for the Lord. All the word of God from little on. And you know, in all our curriculum was the word of God, whether if it was mathematics, physics, or whatever, reading and writing. Everything was the Lord. I did not overbear it on them because I have a little bit, Lord forgive me, of a rebellious spirit in me. I don't like to be forced to anything. I want something. So I always wanted to present to my children that they see the glory of God, that they see the love of God. Whether we go out and pick up flowers or go to the lake or whatever, I wanted them to see the Lord and his goodness. And I wanted that they always feel the love of God through my husband's and my love. And that, you know, you cannot instill a desire to read the word of God and a desire for them to worship unless you do it. Your children need to hear you pray. Your children need to see you read the word. Your children need to see that you want to be in church. And you know, at one point in our lives, I think we felt like we lived in church. You know, there was always something and the children always had to come. And you know, even when the children didn't want to come, they came. We went as a family. There was no exception to the rule. So train up a child the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, when I stopped homeschooling, I saw more failures. I also, again, it was related to my lack of passion. But I heard somebody mention this verse. That's from 1 Peter 4:18. And I didn't even bring I have my Bible marked with it, but it says, in the King James, it talks about charity, which is another word for love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I always prayed, Lord, my shortcoming, my failures, where I missed it, where I acted wrong, said something wrong, did something, cover it, cover my sin with your love. And my prayer was always, you know, when the boys left on the before they went on the school bus, we prayed. When I made their beds, I always liked order in the house, so I always made their beds, I always picked up, literally, and depending on where my children were in their state of mind or life, I knelt next to their bed. I prayed fervently for my children. I showered that pillow with prayer. I just prayed. And you know, it's again the sincerity of the heart. So many people say, oh, I pray for my children every day. It's maybe they are thinking, I hope they turn out good. No, a fervent prayer. with all your heart, that my prayer was always, Lord, help my husband and I to raise men of God who will make a difference in this world, to make a difference in this world, to affect others with your love. Because, you know, I did not pursue, when I came to America, a career. I did not pursue. I wanted to be the mother. I was on the floor with them playing. I was walking with them. The kids came in our beds. We snuggled. We read. We prayed. We did everything. I gave up my life for them. I could have maybe pursued even missions, preaching or whatever. But for me, it was more important that I raise godly men who will make a difference. And praise and thanks to the Lord. Another encouraging word for all of us is from Lamentations 3:22. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. My gosh, if you failed, if you missed the mark, pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness and rejoice. Go to bed in peace, for tomorrow his mercies are new. And you just start showering them with love. You do it with the Lord, with the strength. Love is actually very busy and very active. It doesn't have much time for yourself. You know, if you want to read about love, go to 1 Corinthians 13. But I just wrote a little bit of, very quickly, I prayed for them, as I mentioned. I read scripture to them, with them, and I protected them as much as I could. That we had only, in the beginning we had no TV. When it was TV, it was Superbook, the Bible Superbook, Flying House, all Christian television only, and the books too. Later, as I had to let them go, then I tried to explain to them maybe why I didn't let them watch this or that or read that or listen to this or that. We always talked, but we were always there for them. I, of course, as a good mom, cared about good sleep pattern, good food, no snacks, no junk food, good nutrition, homemade food. One other thing is I didn't let them quit. You know, we encouraged them, and they wanted to be in all sports. And, of course, especially my oldest one, Timothy, if you are listening, you know. So we didn't let them quit even when they lost a game or had a losing streak. And I think that is one thing, too, in that that actually sets the pattern for life, you not to quit, also with the Lord, also when you fail, when you fall down. And one of the things is that both of my other sons said, you know, we could always come to you. We knew you wouldn't judge us. We could talk it out. We could pray with you. We would get direction and counsel and help from you. Because, you know, teenage lives, young adulthood is tough. Be there in the supporting role. In protecting them, I also always encourage them, bring your friends home. However, we had great friends, and I sent yesterday Mother's Day greetings to Brian's mom and to some other friends who were pouring their lives into our children. I also, life is full of fun. You know, we had lots of fun, and my husband, I think, helped with that, all the outdoors and everything. And we also believed in disciplining, too. Not harshly. Sometimes I goofed up and I cried out to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. But all my children remembered that I prayed, that we prayed for them, that I prayed for them, that I was always there, and that Timothy said, Mom, you had the fire of the Lord in you. How could we not be on fire for the Lord? Children see and hear what you do and what is in your heart. And what's important to you. You cannot fake it. It has to come from the inside and pour out into your children. And you do it with the strength of the Lord. So again, my success in parenting is directly related to my walk and passion for the Lord. Likewise, My failures in parenting are directly related to my walk and passion for the Lord. But my children are the Lord's children, and He took care. We had to trust Him that the prayers would be answered, that what we had instilled in them would grow. Last, they were given to us to do our best, but we handed them to the Lord, and the Lord took care of them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Awesome. Yeah, love you, Mom. That was awesome. So true. Out of principle, I don't like to agree with my brothers, but I do have to agree with them. my mom and my dad both, but especially, of course, my mom was always there for us and always, you know, telling us what the word said. She was just that rock for us that we could always count on. Like she said, even when we didn't want to go to church, even when we didn't want to hear what the Bible said, she was there to tell us what the Bible said either way. And so it was really awesome, and we really appreciate, of course, everything you did. Now, she did mention her rebellious spirit, so after the service, I will pray for you and cast that off of you. No, I'm just totally kidding, but God is good. Amen. Jordan, let's get that video ready, and we're going to play this video that my wife and evangelist Sarah did. But before that, to my wife's point, I also want to say that I really, pity you mothers on Mother's Day, because you have no idea the love of a father for their child. So, go ahead, Jordan.
Hey guys, Pastor Julia here with the River Church, and my good friend, Minister Sarah Bravenbohr. So excited that we have you with you. We really want to talk about something that's on our heart. Recently, we both became mothers. I had my baby 5 months ago, and she had her son, Max, a year ago. So I'll let her talk first and explain how her life changed as being a mother and being in ministry.
Well, first and foremost, as all you moms out there may realize, that being a mom changes literally everything, and it turns your life upside down, but it is for the better. One thing that I learned, even though haven't been a long-time mom now, one thing that I have learned is just the amazing gift of learning how to balance your life in the ministry and with your husband. At first, it can definitely rock your world, and it can be hard to adjust in the beginning, but having the Word of God as your foundation and putting that first as a priority in your life is really going to hold you steady during that time of transition. I know for me, after having my son Max and adjusting to life with spending time with the Word of God and spending time in the presence of God, while also trying to clean my house and also trying to take care of my husband and then this newborn baby, it was very, very much of an awakening in my life that I didn't realize it was going to be like that. But I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for the Word of God and what He's deposited inside of me. And even to all the moms out there who may feel overwhelmed and out of balance, I just want to encourage you today that you have what it takes. God has entrusted you with this precious life, and you are an amazing mom. Just the fact that you're watching this right now tells us right now that you are hungry for more, that you are hungry for God, and that God is going to use you as an amazing mom to impact the lives of your children.
Yeah, and I really, I believe what the Bible says, that children are a blessing from the Lord. You know, and I think it's huge on your mentality, on your mindset, on how you view it. You know, I was terrified to have kids for a long time because I felt there would be so much pressure for my children to be in the ministry, to be in the limelight, to feel that they needed to be perfect. And really, when the Lord set me free of that and He showed me that, like, you know, it's a blessing for your children to grow up in the ministry. It's a blessing for them to be around the presence of the Lord all the time. And that it just as it is a blessing for us to be in the ministry, to be able to see people's lives get touched and changed. You know, it's just as much of a blessing for our kids to be around that. And so when my mindset changed, when I realized that kids are a blessing from the Lord, and only since I've had my daughter have I felt that I've been doing more with my life. Like, I've gotten more, practically, I've gotten more diligent with my time. You know, I've watched where I'm spending my time, how I know that now I need to be filled up with the Word of God more than ever before, because what's inside of me is what then I'm pouring out to my daughter. And so we just felt we wanted to encourage you with that. So if this video has been a blessing to you, go ahead and like, share, comment below. You can also follow us on riverrochester.com. We love you from the River Church.
Man, my wife, what she said in there is so true. She's just really she's blown my expectations out of the water as far as what a mom should be. I mean, she's just constantly watching over our daughter. She has just been the best example of a mom, and I am so appreciative of what you do. She makes my job easier. By the way, guys, before I get into this any further, I'm going to ask you all to help me. I'm working on something, okay? I need to hold this microphone right here so my voice sounds beautiful for you guys. Actually, it's for listening to the recording. So the way I could use some help is if you see me doing this and start talking and preaching like this, just, yeah, give me either a pointer or just go like this, you know, because that'll help me, okay? Because I really need to do that for our audio quality. For anyone listening to the replay, it's really important that I hold my, plus, I mean, I feel like my voice sounds a lot better like this. I don't want to be self-conscious about my voice when I'm listening to my recording later on. But anyway, so, man, my wife, let me tell you, she's just an incredible mom. And I know all of you moms out there that have, you know, your kids, you're just, it's the most incredible thing that you'll experience is being a mom. And even for me, like I said earlier, being a dad, I really meant that. Zara has totally changed my life, and I won't get into that. I'll save that for Father's Day. But having kids is the most incredible experience. Okay, let's get into today's message. Turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Today is a good day, amen? It says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, say with me, mother-in-law, because that's who this is, Simon, also known as Peter. You could say, but Peter's mother-in-law. You know, the thing about mother-in-laws is, all right, God created the world, right? And it was perfect. He created the Garden of Eden. It was paradise, correct? Adam and Eve were in there. And one thing you'll notice about the Garden of Eden is that there were no mother-in-laws in it. Perfect. Wow, okay. Tough crowd. I mean, I was just obviously totally kidding, guys. I just wanted to start off with a little bit of a joke just to, you know, lighten the place up. But yeah, so no mother-in-laws in the Garden of Eden. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that it was paradise there. So moving on. So say with me, mother-in-laws. I mean, Simon Peter's, his mother-in-law is laying there sick with a fever. I believe that God put that upon her just to show her a lesson about being a mother-in-law, that being a mother-in-law is a hard life and that you should be sick and you need to learn from it. Amen? Oh, one amen. Okay. All right. No, I was totally kidding about that too. All right. God does not put sickness on you, even if you're a mother-in-law. Amen? All right. Get an amen for that one. Because even if you're not a mother-in-law and you are a mom, sooner or later, most likely, you'll become a mother-in-law. So, but Simon Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Say, immediately the fever left her. And she served them. Say that, and she served them. Okay, so what are we talking about this month? I guess it's not on the screen, but we are talking about being in the ministry and serving in the ministry of helps and how every single one of us are called to be, to some extent, in the ministry, whether it's helps, whether it's administration, whether it's fivefold ministry, whether even the Bible lists giving as a ministry. Becoming just a really generous giver is part of being in the ministry. So whatever ministry God has called you into, that's what we're discussing this month, and you guys finding your call as to what God has called you to do. So now this has nothing to do with mothers or Mother's Day, and not really anything to do with what I'm going to share with, but I sometimes just feel like enjoy pointing out the flaws of religion. And one of the flaws of religion is it always tries to make it seem like the apostles and Jesus' disciples were poor, right? I mean, they try and make them seem like they didn't have any possessions, all right? Now, whose house did they enter? Anybody? Any guesses? Not Simon's mother-in-law. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Okay, who's Simon? Peter. So they entered Peter's house. All right, so that means what? That Peter had a house. Very good, guys. All right, so Peter had a house, and religion gives the idea that the disciples were poor, that they had no possessions. But let me tell you, if you own a house, you can't be poor. You shouldn't be poor, because if you are poor and you own a house, you know that it's going to be very hard to own that house, because eventually when there's a leak in the roof or something goes wrong and you have to repair it, you're not going to be able to afford your house anymore, and the bank is going to come and collect it. So the fact, though, that Peter here was a homeowner, it shows that he actually had property, which means he had an asset and he had some money, okay? So also, another thing about Peter is that he was a fisherman and he owned a boat. He had a business. Now, they didn't have a whole lot of modes of transportation back then. You either really had a boat or a donkey or a horse. That was pretty much as good as it got, maybe a cart with a horse, okay? But I'm just saying, when you have your own business and you have your own boats and you have people working under you, I mean, back in the day, that was pretty good. So you can see here that religion's idea of the apostles is wrong. I believe that Peter was a prosperity kind of guy, that he was prospering enough to be able to have his own business when Jesus found him. He was prospering that he had a house, and actually in his house he was taking care of his mother-in-law. I believe he had a special grace upon his life to do that, because you're going to need it. Amen. All the men said, amen. Okay. All right. One amen out there. Tough crowd today. Are you guys out there? Is everyone here today? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord hasn't called them home yet. All right, so next thing you notice is that Peter was married. Another misconception about Peter. Peter's the first pope, correct? I mean, to some people, he was the first pope. And to be a pope, you can't be married. And believe it or not, but the Catholic Church will actually, I shouldn't have said Catholic, but there is a church out there that tells you that Peter was never married. Okay, but my question to that would be, how do you get a mother-in-law without being married, right? I mean, that's kind of silly. And I mean, unless you just flat out don't care what the Bible says and you're just going to make up your own beliefs and ideas about religion, you actually have to know what the Bible says. And it says here that Peter had a mother-in-law, which means that Peter had a wife. And religion gives you the idea that in order to be successful in ministry, that if you want to go into ministry and do it right, that you have to be single. Of course, Paul even said that it would be better for you to be single because you don't have that attachment. For example, I mean, if I wanted to go to the middle of the Congo right now and preach, I would be a little nervous about taking my wife and my child with me, okay? So if I didn't have that, I would be a little more free to go do that. So you can't. It is, in that sense, better to be free in the ministry. But let me tell you, when the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight, it's so true. Ever since I got married, my life has gotten better, and I've actually answered the call for ministry on my life. I've actually stepped out and done the things that God has called me to do, and I hadn't really done that so much before I got married. So when you get married, it should be a blessing to you. And Peter here was married. So you can see that the first pope was breaking all the rules. He was wealthy, at least to the extent that he had his house, he had a business, and he had a wife. He's not a very good example to his followers. But hey, do as I say, not as I do, right? I'm just messing around, guys. All right. I woke up this morning, and normally I only have one coffee Sunday morning. But guess what, guys? Pastor Jeremiah had two coffees this morning, so you're getting some extra hype. So if you're not on my level, I hope by the end of the service, you guys get on my level, all right? Because I'm pretty wired this morning. All right, so Pope Peter here breaking all the rules. All right, so being married didn't stop Peter from being the man that would lead the early church, because Jesus said upon this rock, or upon the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, Peter was going to be the corner of the church. It was that Peter was going to be the one that would really establish the church. And you see that on the day of Pentecost, that it was Peter that got filled with the Holy Ghost and started preaching. So though we don't really know, we really don't know anything about Peter's wife in the sense that the Bible actually talks about Peter's wife. But I believe that from looking at the Bible, we can actually figure a few things out about Peter's wife and what she must have been like. Now, this, it's not like I'm proving this to you guys from the scripture. This is going to take a little bit of imagination, but when I'm reading the Bible, I like to use my imagination and think about all the possibilities. So understand that as I'm talking about Peter's wife, I'm talking kind of in hypothetical, but I believe that I can back up my ideas a little bit here, all right? You guys ready for this? All right, good. So, the fact that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost shows, and the fact that Jesus put so much, responsibility on Peter, that when he was saying that, you know, Peter, you're going to be the one to establish the church, I believe that he was putting a lot of responsibility on Peter because he saw a lot of potential in Peter, even though Peter was the same guy that tended to screw up quite a bit. I mean, he was out walking on the water and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink. He was the one that rejected Jesus 3 times right before Jesus' roughest moment, right before he went to the cross. And so Peter, he had made mistakes, but I believe that Jesus saw through his mistakes. Oh, they're waving at me. Thanks, guys. I believe that Jesus saw through his mistakes and was able to see the potential that he had in his life. So it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost after being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that went out and preached and 5,000 people got saved. He was the one that it says that in the book of Acts that as he was walking down the streets of Jerusalem, that people would bring their sick people out, lay them in the street, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall across them in order for them to get healed. He was the one that received a vision from God to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to them and to their family. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles for the first time. I mean, generally we credit the Apostle Paul with preaching to the Gentiles, but it was because of Peter and his ministry that the Gentiles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, let me ask you, if Peter's wife was a drag on his life, would any of this have been possible? Absolutely not, because a husband will not succeed in ministry, in business, or really just about anything if his wife is being a drag on him. Is anybody out there willing to say amen? Okay, well, I really wouldn't have said amen there, because if you're married, you know, that's like, no, I'm just kidding. But you guys were just agreeing with me. I know what you meant, all right? Don't worry. So, but if Peter's wife wasn't supporting him, and they're encouraging him and being strength for him, I don't think he would have been able to go through all the things that he did, because Peter was thrown into jail, Peter was beaten, Peter was persecuted, and I believe that even though the Bible doesn't say any of this, like I said, I'm using a bit of imagination, that man, when he would go through those things, that he would come home to his house that he owned and his wife would be there and encouraged him, because if not, I mean, if you had a wife that every time you came home and you got beat up for preaching the gospel and she would just say, you should just quit, you should give up, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing, this is absolute crazy, I don't think Peter would have stayed in the ministry, but he stayed all the way into the end of his life. And so I believe that it was because of his spouse, or part of the reason that he succeeded was because of his spouse, the woman in his life. And you know, Jesus really set me up with an amazing wife, with Julia. I mean, she's the one, like I said, that really helped me answer the call of God on my life. And so it's having a strong spouse that has a strong relationship with God that'll really propel you to do what you're called to do, whether you're the husband or you're the wife. Regardless of which one you are, you need to be the rock. You need to be the spiritual one that's always seeking God more. I mean, you're not in competition with your spouse, but you should be so hungry for God that when a situation arises in your family, that you're there with faith, you're there ready to pray, you're there to believe God, you're there with a scripture, you know what the Bible says about the situation. Both of you, that goes to both the husband and the wife. And then when your kids have questions, you're able to pray for them, you're able to answer them, you're able to be there and support them so that, like the Bible says, that you can train up a child in the way they should go. Amen? Hallelujah. So God paired me up with my wife because he knew exactly what I needed. Now, Peter wrote this, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands." And all the men said, "Amen." Amen. All right. "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." I'm going to say that again because some of you guys need to hear that. "That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." All right, so Peter wrote that, correct? Now, we don't know that, like I said, a whole lot about Peter's wife, who she was. But I don't think that Peter could have written this with a clear conscience if his wife wasn't behaving this way. I mean, if Peter's wife was just an awful wreck that was always trying to drag him down, I don't think he would be writing this letter to all the Christians around the world that would read this if his wife was just awful. I think he was actually writing this because he saw the example of his wife and how she was always treating him and how she was there being humble and always serving her husband first and being the example. And he knew that by her example that it caused him to draw closer to God. Like I said, I can't prove that that's the case from the scripture, but I don't think that Peter would have said these things about the way a wife should conduct herself with her husband if his spouse wasn't doing the very same thing. So, now, mind you, this portion of scripture is not about jewelry. Of course, religion likes to do that, and they say they use these examples about the outward adornment of jewelry and braiding your hair and all these things to make these actual doctrines in the church. That wasn't Peter's intention when he was writing these things. He was merely saying that what's more important is the character on the inside of you. Of course, you can wear jewelry. Amen. Thank God for that. You can braid your hair. Thank you, Jesus. You can do what you need to do to make yourself look pretty, okay? Amen. All right, good. So you can do that, and it's not going against the scripture to do that. But of course, the focus of his point is having this conduct, this attitude that will cause your husbands to draw closer to God. And like he said there, that the behavior of a wife being submissive to the husband, did you notice that he was saying that even to women who have unsaved husbands? He's saying that it's the conduct of a godly woman that will cause her husband to want to get saved. Now, I know that sometimes, and I'm not talking about anybody here, but I'm saying that sometimes there could be a temptation that when we're saved and our spouse isn't, that we want to use the Bible to kind of just tell them, well, you shouldn't do that because the Bible says, you know, you need to come to church because the Bible says, and we want to tell them what they should and shouldn't do. And if you've ever been told by somebody what you should and shouldn't do when you don't want to hear it, regardless of what it is, then you're not going to want to do it, right? So just by telling your spouse, whether even it's the husband telling the wife this or the wife telling the husband, telling them, kind of being bossy and telling them what they need to do, even if your intention is for them to get saved, even if you have good intentions and you want to help them, it's actually going to be a hindrance. Because here, Peter gives the instruction that you're better off just by showing good conduct to your spouse, by loving them, by having that godly character on the inside. And that's going to want to cause them to draw closer to God. Let me tell you, in my experience with my wife, any time where I've pointed out to my wife and pray for Pastor Jeremiah because sometimes he makes mistakes, but sometimes I've pointed out to my wife where, hey, you know, you might really want to work on this area in your life. Guess what kind of effect that had on my wife? She did not think enthusiastically like, oh yeah, praise Jesus, thank you, husband, for pointing that out to me. Thank you for pointing my flaws out, and now I'm going to work on that. No, absolutely not. In fact, it generally would result into an argument, and rightfully so, because the husband was being a jerk. All right, now we are meant to just lead by our conduct, by our godly conduct, and just be there to show like, hey, and then eventually they'll ask, why is it that you live the way that you do? And you can say, man, Jesus has been so good to me, even though you wouldn't say this, but you might be thinking this, even though you might be treating me like garbage, I'm just going to love you, love you, love you, and bless you, and bless you, and pray for you, and talk good about you. And when my friends ask me about how my marriage is, I'm going to say, I love my husband so much. He is a man of God. You can even speak that out by faith. And you just begin to actually speak the word over your husband, over your spouse, over your wife, whatever the situation is. Because don't we do that about like things like healing, about finances, about all these things that we believe for? We say that we need to confess these things by faith even before we have them. Well, why don't we treat our spouse the same way, where we just start actually treating our spouse in love and speaking about them in love and talking about them like they're the best thing that God has ever given to you, even if it's not really the case. But I guarantee if you start talking like that and thinking like that, then you're beginning to treat them like that, and they're going to notice. And that's what Peter here was saying, that it is the treatment of treating your spouse with love and compassion that's what's going to draw them to God. Not doing like I've done before and just saying, hey, you need to fix this area of your life, get it together. Not that my wife has anything in her life that she would ever need to get together, but I'm just saying if there was, all right? And I mean, it works the same way with me. If she's ever says something to me like, hey, you know, you need to fix that. You know, when you're early married, sometimes you try these things and you figure out quickly that that type of motivation doesn't work that well. But, you know, something, you know, would be said to me and then I would just like be like, I would just shut down and I wouldn't want to talk and I would get angry and blah, blah, blah. It's just so much better just to love your spouse, just to love that person and even just people in general. If you'll just love them, because the Bible even says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You know, religion always wants to put rules and puts pressure on people and puts a heavy load of things that they need to do. You have to do this. You have to act like this. You have to come to church. Of course, these are all good things, but trying to force people to do something is never the best way to approach people. But just give them a reason to want to do it. Amen. Like that's what I've been talking about on our Wednesday nights. I talked about that this past Wednesday night. Be somebody that people want to be influenced by. You know, if I don't want to be influenced by someone, I'm not going to allow them to influence me. But if you just show love and you pour out love to your spouse, well, then they're going to be open to wonder, why is it that you're being so good to me? Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to slip this verse in here, and then we're going to move on, just so the husbands, we get something too. Verse 7, husbands. Ladies, say husbands. Two of you. All right, try it again. Husbands. All right. Likewise, dwell with them, he's talking about the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife. And all the ladies said, amen. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, isn't that interesting? That your prayers may not be hindered. Did you know that your prayers, men, could be hindered because of the way that you're treating your wife? I mean, I didn't say that, right? That's what the Bible says right here. It says that your prayers may not be hindered. So we need to honor our wife. We need to love and appreciate them. And like he says, just because they're the weaker vessel, just because we're stronger and we can be more forceful and we can shout louder, doesn't mean that we just get to automatically rule over them and dominate them. No, we need to give them honor and we need to treat them appropriately, just as Jesus loved the church by giving his life for it. Amen? So some of us, maybe some of our prayers haven't been getting answered because we haven't been treating our spouse properly. And I believe that this could work the other way around for ladies treating our spouse wrongly, that maybe that's the reason your prayers haven't been getting answered. But I believe that if we'll allow Christ, Jesus' Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in us, and those fruit of the Spirit begin to become more evident in our life, that we have love and joy and peace and patience, and those things begin to show in our lives, that then it'll just be easier to love our spouse. And as we love our spouse, that's going to cause them to draw closer to God. And I believe that when that happens and we're treating our spouse that way, that our prayers will be more effective. Amen? All right, now back to Peter's mother-in-law. Say mother-in-law. She was sick with a fever. All right, so now in Luke's account of this passage, it says that she had a high fever. So this actually could be a deadly fever. Especially, of course, back then, without having the medicine or the training, they didn't have, you know, hospitals with all the high-tech equipment that we have today. But so without having all of that, a high fever could have been deadly. It doesn't necessarily mean it was, but either way, she was sick and she had a fever. So Jesus comes to her and he rebuked the fever and she was healed instantly. So now, I know mother-in-laws generally get a bum rap, all right? I already was picking on mother-in-laws at the beginning of the service, and everyone likes to pick on their mother-in-laws, okay? I was, of course, just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. But obviously, Jesus and Peter didn't have a problem with mother-in-laws, because if Peter really didn't like his mother-in-law, when they went and told Jesus, hey, well, you should come pray for my mother-in-law, think about it. If Peter really didn't like his mother-in-law, he'd be like, Peter, or Jesus, honestly, don't worry about her. We got more important fish to fry. We got big things. We got kingdom things that we're trying to accomplish here. My mother-in-law, she'll be fine. Just leave her in the back room with her fever. She'll get over herself, right? I mean, if he really didn't like his mother-in-law, then that's probably what he would have done. And if Jesus didn't like the mother-in-law, he probably would have found something more important to do. You know, he had multitudes of people coming for him to heal them. I mean, he probably would have been like, yeah, seriously, I mean, I got cancer patients, leprosy guys, you know, blind people, deaf people, all these horrible situations lined up for prayer, and you're coming to me with a fever? Seriously, lady? Just, you know, back of the line, all right? You know, but obviously, I'm just kidding around, guys. That obviously didn't happen, because when Jesus was told about Peter's mother-in-law, what did he do? He went, he prayed for her, which I don't even like to always say that he prayed for healing, because sometimes when we think about praying for healing, that means we're asking God to heal us. But if you read in Luke's version, it says that he rebuked the fever. Now, that's what I'm calling praying, okay? But it's really not a prayer in the sense of like, dear Lord, please heal me from this, please heal this dear lady from the fever. No, he rebuked the fever. He said, fever, I mean, I don't know exactly what he said, but it could have been something like, fever, get off of her life, get out in Jesus, or get out in my name. You have no, that's a bit of a joke. You have no right to be in this place. And he rebuked the fever and the fever had to go, right? It's not like he was just praying over her a nice prayer saying, Lord, please heal this sweet mother-in-law of my disciples. We have to know the authority that we're walking in. And part of that isn't saying or praying weak, wimpy prayers. It's taking authority over the things that God has given us authority over. Amen? God has given us authority over sickness. He already defeated it once. He's not going to defeat it again. It's down for the count. And it's just our job to walk in that authority and say, get the heck out of my life. Get out of my family's life. Get out of my mother-in-law's life. Amen? All right. So, when in Luke's account, again, it's written in three different versions, but I didn't want to go through all three different versions with you guys, because it's basically the same story three times, but it just says it a little bit different. But it says in Luke's account, it says when Jesus entered the home, they made requests concerning her because of the fever. And so Jesus went right away and prayed for her, and it shows really that Jesus must have really been, you know, having this desire to go and heal her, even though she was a mother-in-law. Thank you. even though she was a mother-in-law, he went and he prayed for her right away, and it shows that he cared for her. And how do I know that? Do you guys remember a guy named Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. Does anyone remember how many days he was dead before Jesus actually went and prayed for him to raise him from the dead? He was actually dead 4 days before Jesus went and raised him from the dead. And again, I said prayed, but he didn't really just like pray over him. Lord, bless Lazarus. Thank you for taking him home. No, he commanded Lazarus to come forth. He commanded the dead to rise. But so he waited 4 days before he actually went and commanded Lazarus to come. So when you see that he actually went right away to Peter's mother-in-law, it showed that it's not that he didn't care for Lazarus, but I'm not entirely sure why he waited for Lazarus and why he went right away to Peter's mother-in-law. But the point is that he must have actually cared for her and didn't want her to suffer. So he went right away and prayed for her and commanded her to be healed. Imagine if he would have said, look, let's just give her a few days, let that fever simmer, let it do its thing, and then if she's still having some trouble, I'll go and take care of her. But I think that this shows that Jesus loves mothers, all right, and mothers in general, mother-in-laws, whatever. Obviously, he went and he prayed for her, so he loves everybody, but he even loves the mother-in-laws. I mean, that's a pretty brave thing to say. Amen. All right. You guys are getting my sense of humor now, right? All right. So once Peter's mother-in-law was healed, what did she do? She said that she had just been through this trauma and that she needed to relax for the rest of the day, right? Thank you, Jesus, man. You have no idea what that was like. Now, if you don't mind, I'm just going to go to my back room and I'm just going to chill out for the rest of the day because I was in high fever and that was the worst, right? That's what she did. Now, what she did was she got on her cell phone and she called all the ladies around the church and she said, man, this guy Jesus, he is so dreamy. He is like the ultimate guy. You gotta come see him. No, actually, what it says is that she got up and served them. It doesn't say that she waited. It doesn't say she did anything other than getting up and serving them. She got up and served them. So this lady, moments before, was laying sick in her bed with a high fever. I mean, if you've ever had a high fever, you know that it's not pleasant. So Jesus, he prays for her. He takes her out of bed, and she's healed. And immediately, she goes to work about kingdom business, serving Jesus and those that were with him, because it says serving them. So she was up and taking care of them, and this shows the heart of Peter's mother-in-law. She was a woman that wanted to please Jesus. So just because you're somebody's mother-in-law doesn't mean that you can't be used in the kingdom of God, amen? Just because you're somebody's mother-in-law doesn't mean that you can't be used, right, by God. God has a plan for each and every single one of us, mothers included, mother-in-laws. God wants to use us. Husbands, he wants to use you too. Dad, he wants to use you too. God has a plan for each of us. And in order for that to happen, God needs you to be healthy. So God wants you to be healthy so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ, correct? I mean, how helpful was Peter's mother-in-law while she was laying there sick with a high fever? Not very helpful at all, right? Could you agree with me in saying that she was useless? I mean, not useless like in general in life, but at that point in moment in time, laying there with a high fever, that she was useless to the body of Christ. She couldn't serve them or really do anything. She was just concerned with her sickness. But after being healed by the presence of Jesus, she was able to be used by God to do something. Now, you could even actually say that while she was sick, she was a burden to those around her, right? because people had to take care of her. When you're sick and you have a high fever, you're not really taking care of yourself. You're asking other people, hey, I need a cup of water. Can you bring me a cool cloth to put on my forehead? Can you take care of my children for me? So on and so forth. You actually become a burden to the kingdom of God, right? You need people to take care of you. But the moment that you get set free from sickness, now you're not a burden anymore. Now you can actually get up and start serving people and taking care of them. So how could anyone consider a blessing from the Lord to be sick so that you can learn? It's not. God wants you healthy so that you can be a blessing to other people. Hallelujah. God wants to take you from being a burden to being a blessing, from needing help to helping others. You know, some people like being sick because of the attention that they get from their sickness. I mean, you can find people that just, the moment sickness is even around, that they start talking about the sickness. Oh, it's cold season. I got my box of Kleenex and my sleep NyQuil, whatever that I got. I'm preparing for sickness. Even before they ever even have it, they start talking about it and just welcoming that sickness to come into their life. They're just enthused about it. Rather than just saying, you know, thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes was healed, sickness cannot enter my dwelling, and just talking about the word of God over that situation. But people like their sickness because they think that people like hearing about their struggles. Really, and like I said, I think it was either last week or last Wednesday where people get in this competition about whose struggle is greater. They say, well, you know, you might have a high fever, but I've been deaf my whole life. And I don't know why they would be saying that if they're deaf. Anyway, but you get my point is that people would, they get into this competition of who's going through a greater struggle. And it's not meant to be that way. Because God wants to use you to set people free, but as long as you are bound by anything, by sickness, by poverty, by sin, whatever you're bound by, you can't be used to set other people free in that area. So God wants you to be absolutely free so that you can get up and serve people. Now remember that Jesus said that the greatest among you are those who serve you. So if you want to be the greatest of all, you have to be able to serve. And you can't get up and serve as long as you're down, as long as you're sick, as long as you're broke, as long as you're struggling. You have to get this mindset that Jesus needs me to be totally free from the consequences of sin, from the consequences of sickness, from all these things that the curse has for you, so that I can get up and serve others. So that I can get up and be an effective Christian. I mean, if you're in the military and you get wounded, you become ineffective. I forget which one of the wars it was, but I think it was either Vietnam or World War II. It doesn't really matter, probably any war. They would actually intentionally just try to wound other people so that they would be taken out of battle. And as long as you're wounded and as long as you're down, even if you're not totally defeated, but you can't be used to your full capacity until you get fully restored. Amen? So if you're dealing with something, if you're struggling with something, God wants to raise you up and restore you completely, set you totally free so that you can be useful in the body of Christ. Amen? Say, God wants to use me. God wants to use you to serve others. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, sometimes when you're reading through the Gospels about all the miracles that Jesus did, you know, he raised the dead, he healed the deaf, he healed the blind eyes, he healed people with leprosy and all kinds of incurable diseases, you might tend to overlook a sickness like a fever, right? And think, man, this is such an incredible miracle that Jesus did where he healed this lady from a fever. But what it really shows is that God doesn't care what sickness you might have, whether it's great or small in the eyes of men. God wants you healthy, whether you have a fever, whether you have a cold, whether you have tuberculosis, whether you have whatever kind of sickness you have, back pain, cataracts, blindness, deafness, dumbness. All right. I'm just saying, whatever sort of sickness that you struggle with, Jesus wants you set free from it, and he doesn't care if it's small or big, whether if it's a fever or it's cancer, whether it's absolutely fatal or it's just a little struggle. Jesus wants you to be set free so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ. Now, there were many times in Bible school, in my helps ministry, that I didn't feel like serving. Okay? You see, this lady here, Peter's mother-in-law, obviously didn't feel like getting up and serving them as long as she was sick, correct? I mean, she just felt like laying there or getting better. So she was totally ineffective as long as she was sick. So when I was in Bible school, there were times where I did not feel like helping in my helps ministry. Now, I'm going to give you one story, one example of this. It's kind of a little, it's a bit funny, but it was around Thanksgiving time where I was working for my pastor, and he had, I think, something like 40 or 50 guests over at his house for Thanksgiving, and so there was a lot of leftovers. Now, I inherited from my dad a wonderful sweet tooth, and so when, after the party, there was all this pumpkin pie and cans of whipped cream, well, let me tell you, me and a couple of other guys that were working there, we got into that pumpkin pie and whipped cream, and I must have downed at least like a whole pie on my own and probably a few cans of whipped cream. Can I get an amen? Does anyone like the canned whipped cream where you just kind of, I mean, you don't even need to put it on something. You just tilt your head back and you just spray it in, right? All right, so for some reason, I think from the massive amount of sugar, which sugar to me, I don't know why it does this, but when I eat a ton of pastries, when I eat a lot of sugar, it blocks me up. And I shouldn't confess that, but really it's just a natural effect, okay, that when that happens to me, so I it's actually not healthy for anyone to eat that amount of sugar. And when I did, I got blocked up. Now, I wasn't just blocked up for like a day or two. I was going on 11 days of not being able to use the restroom. All right, and now I had this brilliant idea around day 6 or day 7 that I was going to take some laxatives. So I swallowed like a few of these laxative pills. Let me tell you, that put me in probably some of the most intense pain of my life for about 4 hours, and it did not release anything. All it did was just make me hurt and sit on the bathroom toilet and just sit there in pain. It was the worst, okay? Now, let me tell you, when Sunday rolled around, it was the funniest thing because, like, I mean, it wasn't funny. It was kind of strange. But I was eating, I was still eating, but my belly just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It was like almost like I was pregnant. I was just getting, you know, kind of bloated. No offense to pregnant ladies, all right? But I'm just saying that my belly just kept expanding because nothing was being released. And so let me tell you, I did not feel like going to serve that morning at church, all right? But I was scheduled to be one of the ushers there, and you know, at the church there, if you're an usher, you're also there to help catch. And so I remember being in the service that morning, and I don't know, I think Pastor Rodney had found out about it, but he came over to me during the service, and he takes his hand, and he just starts praying for me, and he's like pushing on my belly, and he's like laughing hysterically as he's praying for me, and he just like kept doing it. He's just like pushing on my stomach. I don't know what exactly happened, but that day I received my deliverance. And let me tell you, it made serving a whole lot easier. So just like Peter's mother-in-law, as long as you are being incapacitated by something, if your body is not functioning properly in whatever it is, you don't feel like serving. But when you're totally on fire for the Lord, in love with Jesus, and he sets you free from whatever's holding you back, you will have a desire to serve in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you don't struggle with constipation. Maybe you don't have a struggle. I'm not saying anyone here has a struggle. But if you're struggling with something, Jesus wants you totally set free and unbound from that struggle. He wants you totally free so that he can use you to get up and serve others. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I rebuke constipation in Jesus' name. Let me tell you, constipation is not fun. I mean, you just, like, every day I remember, like, looking at my belly, I'm like, something's going to give here, one way or another. Not pleasant. All right, so we're talking about serving, and we're talking about Peter's mother-in-law being able to serve these other people, but let me bring up the question, is it possible to serve too much? I would say yes, and I'm going to go to a scripture to show you why. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Man, I thought serving was a good thing, right? I thought serving is helping people. And I thought serving is how you become great in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that what we're talking about? Being used in the ministry and being able to serve. And didn't Jesus himself say that the greatest among you will be your servant? And yet here, he's saying that Martha is distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Boo-hoo-hoo, get out your violin and play her the world's smallest tune. All right, therefore, tell her to help me. She's telling Jesus what to do. Can you imagine that? Man, when you start feeling bad for yourself and you're having this little pity party, you tell Jesus what to do. I mean, can you imagine telling Jesus how to run his ministry? Jesus, don't you see this injustice that's being done here? You need to tell Mary to get off her lazy butt and start helping me. Not a smart idea. But that's what happened when you take your eyes off of being in the presence of Jesus and just put your eyes on yourself. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's keep reading. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." So like I said, our first reading, we read about Peter's mother-in-law and how she was serving. She got up and served him, and Jesus didn't rebuke her, right? He didn't say, "Hey, you know what, why don't you just chill out at my feet and just relax a bit?" No, he actually, I'm sure, appreciated her getting up and serving. Yet here we have Jesus telling Martha that she was distracted by much serving. And I'm going to give you some things that we should notice about this. Number one, there is a time for serving and there is a time for spending time in Jesus' presence. Not sure if I said that the way I wanted to. But there is a time to serve and there is a time to get in God's presence. And it doesn't matter how busy you are or what needs to be done, if you are neglecting time with Jesus, then you're acting like Martha, which is being distracted. Now, Martha was doing good things. She actually wanted to help people. But Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet in Jesus' presence. So that tells me that it doesn't matter how busy things can get, and even if I think I'm doing good things, even if I actually am doing good things for other people, it never should allow me to say I am too busy to spend time in Jesus' presence. So number two is don't use serving as an excuse not to spend time with Jesus. Say that with me. Don't use serving as an excuse not to spend time with Jesus. Because it's easy to use your helps ministry as a cover-up not to press into God's presence. I'm going to say that again because this is an important lesson in learning and being in the helps ministry. It's easy to use your helps ministry, which is a God-given responsibility. In the Bible, we are instructed to be involved in the church, to help the church, to help the church grow, but we can actually use that as a cover-up to not get into God's presence and not spend time with Jesus. It even happened to me while I was in Bible school. I got to the point of where every service I was serving in some capacity, and I absolutely loved it. I loved serving Pastor Rodney and helping in the ministry so much so that when service came around, I wasn't thinking about Jesus and how much I loved Jesus. I was thinking about how I wanted to become an armor bearer and how I wanted to be Pastor Rodney's right-hand man, and I started putting that ahead of my passion for Jesus. And eventually, any time that you start putting anything ahead of your relationship with Jesus, you're heading on a path for trouble. And I hit burnout. Burnout is when you just, some people call it losing the grace. And I think it's just when people's priorities are out of alignment. Because when Jesus is your number one priority, even if you're serving it a lot, and you're there at your church every time the doors are open, and you're faithful, and you're doing what God has called you to do, man, if Jesus is your number one priority, and you get into the presence of God, he just fills you right back up, and he gives you that desire to then serve again. But if all you do is serve, and you're never allowing yourself to be filled up with the presence of God, well, then you're going to get to the point of where serving is more important to you than doing what's important, what Jesus said Mary would not have taken from her, which was spending time at Jesus' feet. So regardless of how involved you are in ministry, whether you're even in full-time ministry or not, whether you're in helps ministry, in whatever you're called to do, if you aren't spending time with Jesus, you're on a path for trouble. Because Jesus didn't credit Martha for wanting to help so much. He credited Mary for wanting to spend time in her presence. Now, obviously, as I've been sharing this month, is that God wants to use each and every one of us to serve in some capacity to other people. Otherwise, we won't be great in the kingdom of God. But we can't let that serving get ahead of spending time in Jesus' presence. So that's why we have meetings where the presence of God comes. And I honestly don't care what your ministry of helps is. If the presence of Jesus starts to touch you, just let him touch you. You know, we're at a point in our ministry right now where some of us are wearing multiple hats, where some of us are serving every single week. And we really appreciate that. And we need people to be able to do that. But if that ever gets to the point where you notice that, man, I've been serving week after week, week after week, and I don't remember the last time that Jesus just came in and wrecked my life, wrecked your life in a good way, where you just got so filled with God's presence that you were just overwhelmed with all of his goodness and filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, then there's something wrong. And you might even have to say, even though it might be a hard thing for the ministry, we'll get by if you say, hey, I just need to spend this service to press into the things of Jesus. I would never tell anyone, no, you need to serve. I don't care what your ministry of helps is, if you're in kids, if you're the usher, if you're the greeter, if you're the counter, if there's whatever it is, if there's something that's distracting you from getting in the presence of Jesus, then you have to just take a service, take some time to say, I need to be in God's presence. Because otherwise, you won't be doing your job to your best ability, because ministry of helps is serving other people. And you can only pour out what's been poured into you, right? You can't give out what you don't have. So we need to make sure that Jesus is continually able to pour into our lives, and that happens in services where the presence of God is there. The Holy Spirit comes and he fills you up, he touches you. And let me tell you, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, ministry becomes easy. It becomes your desire and your passion to want to help people again. If you've ever felt like, man, I just don't feel like helping anymore, that is the number one indication that you need to get some carpet time. You need to let Jesus work in your heart. Because every time Jesus touches you, he actually will put this desire in you to help people, to tell people about Jesus, to tell people how good he is, and to help in the local church. So, and that's here, I don't know where I am in my notes, but that's key number two, is not allowing being busy in ministry to ever stop you from pressing into the things of God. Helps is about serving others, and you won't be able to serve others if you haven't received from God for yourself. Number three, say with me number three, don't compare yourself to others. Say that, don't compare yourself to others. Say, I won't compare myself to others. Now, I mean that in the healthy way. Now, you can look and see if there's an area that God has called you in. You can look and see what someone else that's very successful, look at and see what they're doing and see how you can learn to become better. But I don't mean to compare yourself like in the way that Martha compared herself to Mary, because Martha was looking at herself and saying, I'm busy, busy, busy. I'm doing all this stuff and Mary's doing nothing. She's just sitting there, useless, at your feet. Jesus, can't you tell her to get up and start helping me? She became very critical of another person because she was comparing her works compared to this other person, Mary, to what she was doing. And you can't ever allow yourself to do that because maybe Mary just needed to spend some time in Jesus' presence. So don't look at yourself and say, man, I serve every week at church. I'm there every Sunday, every Wednesday. I'm always helping. I do this. And then look at that person who's just really not doing anything. As soon as you start getting into that sort of mindset, that's a dangerous territory. And so we have to always have a mindset that people need to spend time in the presence of Jesus, including myself. Look at Jesus. He had the most successful ministry on earth, without a doubt. And yet, continually, he removed himself from a crowd of people that needed him. They needed his touch. They needed his miracles. They needed his power. They needed to be set free from sin, and yet he removed himself from that so that he could spend time with his heavenly Father, so that he could be filled up and recharged so that he could then go out. If Jesus did that, and he didn't do it for like 5 minutes, it said that he would go out at night and he didn't return until the morning, or vice versa. He would spend hours, days, nights spending time in the presence of God, getting filled up so that he could then pour out. And it's important for us too, regardless of what area God has called us to in the ministry, that we remain charged, fully charged with God's presence so that we're empowered to do what he's called us to do. Amen? Hallelujah. So in Martha's position, it would have been easy to feel the way that she did about Mary. Here I am, Lord, doing all the work, and Mary is just sitting around. Now, maybe you felt this way about somebody. Maybe you felt like, here I am doing so much for the ministry, and then I know there's people in the church that they're not doing anything. They just come and receive, and they're never even helping. Man, look what happened with Jesus, Martha, and Mary. I would be very careful. You might need to check your attitude and might actually need to repent for something. And just pray for that person if you feel like there's an area that they need to then step up into something. Well, just pray for them and bless them. Don't allow a haughty spirit. Don't allow pride to come in and think, man, look at me and how great I am. They need to come learn from me. Tell Jesus how to run his ministry. So there is a time for serving. This is why helps is mentioned in the Bible. But do not allow your ministry ever to come before spending time with Jesus. You can't allow anything to come before spending time with Jesus. As a pastor of this ministry, I could allow any number of things in my week to come before spending time with God. But if I am not hungry and desperate for seeking after God, spending time in prayer, spending time in God's presence, then we're not going to see the church grow unless we decide to go the seeker-sensitive route, which I will never do. I'm always going to preach the gospel because it's the full gospel that sets people free. You know, some places don't like talking about sin or prosperity or healing because it could offend somebody. Well, Jesus did it, and Jesus offended people, and I'm going to follow after his example. Amen? So we're not going to go seeker-sensitive, which means that I have to continually press into Jesus to seek him more for growth. Amen? Hallelujah. So if Jesus needed to take time to get away from people, to go to be successful in ministry, then we have to take time to get into Jesus' presence in order to be successful in whatever it is that God has called us to do. Amen? Hallelujah. This morning what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to pray for all the moms here. Of course, I'll pray for anybody else that wants prayer. But before we do that, I'm just going to switch gears for just a moment, and I wanted to be able to share with you the offering message before I do that because you'll see that it kind of continues with the story. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to keep talking about Mary. Actually, while you're turning to John chapter 12, I'm going to read to you guys in John chapter 11. Verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." This is Mary and Martha who we've been talking about, right? "Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is sick.'" So this is Mary and Martha calling for Jesus. And look at chapter 12. Let's start in verse 1. "Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was who had been dead. whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus had just been raised, and now he's there in the same place. There they made him supper, and Martha served. Notice Martha is still serving. But Lazarus was one of those who was at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." This is Mary who was at Jesus' feet. Mary and Martha, once again. It doesn't seem that Martha really learned her lesson the first time. Sometimes you got to get, told things a couple times before you really get it. But Martha was serving. And then Mary, what does she do? Mary was the one who had just spent this time at the presence of Jesus. And I've said before that when you spend time in the presence of Jesus, it will loosen up your wallet. Because what happens is your treasure is where your heart is. And as you spend time at the feet of Jesus, Jesus begins to have your heart. As you spend time in the presence of God, it will cause you to want to put your treasure into God's hands. This morning, as I was preparing this message, all right, so right now in our ministry, my wife and I are the only employees that are paid in our church. We have a lot of volunteers, and we're very thankful for everyone. And actually, I am technically the only real employee because I'm the only one that actually gets paid in our ministry, okay? We will have more. It will increase. You'll see that, okay? But me being the only employee means that I run the payroll for our company, for our church, all right? And this past week, I forgot to run payroll. That means I haven't been paid yet this week. And I was preparing this message, and usually when I prepare the message, what I do is, because I'm the very analytical person, and I run the budget, and, we give a certain percentage, and we usually, we might give more or less as the Spirit leads us. So as I'm preparing this message, I go into my bank account and I look and I see, oh shoot, I forgot to pay ourselves this week, so I'm not going to be able to give this week. I'll give next Sunday double once we get paid, or so on and so forth, just thinking like, well, I'll just take care of it later. But here I am reading this scripture about this lady who, after she had just spent time in the presence of Jesus, that she wasn't thinking about herself and her finances. It says that she took very costly ointment and poured it on Jesus' feet, that she was the one that wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. She loved Jesus so much that she didn't care about what it cost her, that she was the one that took a year's worth of wages to be able to give this offering to Jesus. And that's what happened. As I was sitting there, I just felt rebuked by the Lord, thinking, here I am trying to make sure that my finances are in order so that I can be able to give to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying don't give what you don't have, unless the Holy Spirit really specifically, loudly, clearly directs you to do that. But I have money in our bank account. Thank you, Jesus. All right. The Lord takes care of us very well, and he provides for us. And so I have the extra finances in the bank, but I wasn't going to give because I hadn't been paid yet. But I'm going to give today out of principle and out of the fact that this woman, she got in Jesus' presence, and whenever Jesus touches your heart, it should touch your wallet. And when that happens to you, you're not thinking selfishly like, I'm just going to wait until I actually have my paycheck to be able to give. You're just thinking about, God, I want to bless your kingdom. And I'm not saying that as like, kudos to me, yay, Pastor Jeremiah, you're the pastor, you're doing a great job. I'm saying that as just a real life example of where I didn't feel like giving. I actually thought I shouldn't give because we haven't been paid yet. We give our tithe, which are 10%, and then we give above and beyond that as well as the Holy Spirit leads us to, which is what I encourage you to do as well. But when Jesus touches your heart, sometimes you'll go beyond what even you should do. And this morning, I just would encourage you to get in Jesus' presence. Ask God right now, Lord, what would you have me give? Even if you don't have finances to give, the Lord will put something on your heart that you're able to give. God always will bless you for that. Sometimes you feel like, God, I don't have anything to give. But I promise you, as the Lord, if you ask the Lord, God, what is it? What is it that I can give? Sometimes you might have to go home and then you find something that you have that you don't really need. And you say, you know what? I'm going to bless somebody with this. I'm going to give a purse. I'm going to give maybe something that's precious to you. But the Lord will put something on your heart to give. So if you need an offering envelope this morning, just raise your hand and the ushers will make that available to you. And if you want to give online, you can do that with credit card or debit card at riverrochester.com. But I know that as we do what the Lord puts on our heart to do, that He will bring in a multiplication, that He'll bring in a harvest. You know, and I'm going to give this offering above what I would have given. So I'm going to give this offering not just based on the fact that I'm going to skip next week's giving. I'm going to give this week above and beyond because I know that the Lord is going to bless us. You know, there's this saying that you can't outgive God. And now if you're here when Brother Troy was here, he said that he was just constantly giving so that he never had any money. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, like I said, unless the Holy Spirit leads you. Give 10% like the Bible says and then be led by the Holy Spirit as to give, as what more to give. So I'm saying that the Holy Spirit led me to give this check this morning. It's not even a massive amount. I'm not giving $1 million this morning. I wish it was. But to me, this is above and beyond what I typically give. And so as you do that, watch and see what the Lord will do. I thank you, Lord, right now by faith that I already have a testimony from this seed that I'm sowing this morning. I thank you, Lord, that every member of this church, that everyone that's here today that sows into this offering, even if they're giving beyond their ability, Lord, that they will receive a supernatural harvest this week in Jesus' name. I thank you for supernatural prosperity coming into our hands this week. Lord, that you want us to be a blessing to others. And part of being a blessing to others is being blessed ourselves so that as we receive, we can give out. I thank you, Lord, for increase. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to create wealth. I thank you that wealth is created this week for your kingdom in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.